William Sloane Coffin once remarked that what makes our Easter faith as Christians so exciting is the cosmic quality of it. For Easter has far less to do with one man's escape from the grave than with the victory of a seemingly powerless love over loveless power. And that hints, I think, at the deeper meaning of our resurrection faith, which, even though it is in the middle of summer, is something I'd like to explore with you today. Resurrection, and let's be honest about this, is a term with which we struggle, especially in the church. For whatever reason, few sermons are really devoted to this topic. And not only that, how the resurrection's power can shape the course of our daily living. And yet, it informs in the deepest way possible the hope we share as followers of Jesus Christ. Toward the end of one of her books, Nora Gallagher writes, "We spend so much time in the church believing in the resurrection or not believing six impossible things before breakfast that we may lose the point." She writes, "What if the resurrection is not about the appearances of Jesus alone, but also about what those appearances point to, what they asked? For it is finally what we do with them that matters. Either make them into superstitions or use them as stepping stones to new life." She concludes, "We have to practice resurrection." And believe me, listening to these young people and adults before us today with the Gen On Conference, here are individuals who are living examples of practicing resurrection. But how do we do it in our day-to-day living? How do you and I practice resurrection? How do we put such an enormous reality into practice in our daily lives? Well, certainly there are many ways for us to do this. And a great deal of what we do in all our Christian practices, whether it's worship, prayer, showing love, forgiveness, studying, serving, working for peace and justice, and the whole of the Christian way of life, entail the ways that we practice resurrection. But I like how Wendell Berry, a Tennessee farmer, activist, and a poet, offers his own searching answer as to how we are to practice resurrection today. He writes, "So friends, every day do something that won't compute. Love the Lord, love the world, work for nothing. Take all that you have and be poor. Love someone who does not deserve it. Denounce the government and embrace the flag. Hope to live in that free republic for which it stands. Give your approval to all you cannot understand. Praise ignorance, for what man has not encountered, he has not destroyed. Ask the questions that have no answers. Invest in the millennium. Plant sequoias. Go with your love to the fields, lie easy in the shade and rest your head in her lap. Swear allegiance to what is nighest your thoughts. Be like the fox who makes more tracks than necessary, some in the wrong direction. And be joyful, though you have considered the facts. Practice resurrection." Now, of course, that would have been difficult counsel for those women who were visiting the site of Jesus' tomb just days after his death on Golgotha. They considered the facts of all those events in the last week of Jesus' life. How glorious songs of Hosanna had turned into angry shouts of Crucify. how Judas had betrayed their Lord for 30 pieces of silver after sharing the Passover meal with him, how Jesus had prayed fervently in the Garden of Gethsemane while his disciples failed to keep vigil and indeed had fallen asleep, how Jesus had been arrested, tried, crucified between two thieves on a crude cross of wood, and then was buried in a borrowed tomb. Even with their eyes closed, they could still see those three crosses, dark and angular against the darkening sky. And even with their fingers in their ears, they could still hear the sounds that had been made atop that hill outside the city, the pounding of nails into human flesh, the cry of thirst, the muted buzz of the crowd, even the sound of the heat of the day, like a muffled drum or the beating of a heart. And in their own hearts, the wondrous promises Jesus had made and the hopes that they had felt deeply for the dawning of a new day were now somehow dashed to the ground, and an aching emptiness was all that they felt inside. Indeed, those women making their way to Jesus' tomb knew all too well the harsh facts of their Good Friday world, as do we, living in a world where fears and anxieties and hurts and shootings and killings seem to dominate our headlines every day and have caused many of us somehow to lose our stride, our hope, and even our joy. And yet Wendell Berry's poem and our scripture texts this day encourage us to practice resurrection, to shine like stars, by expressing a defiant joy and by spreading signs of a defiant hope. Now, I'm using the word defiant because both joy and hope seem to have a kind of nevertheless or in spite of quality about them. Joy is defiant in that it appears where it wills. Joy isn't earned, it's not achieved. It's not some kind of accomplishment on our own part, nor is joy dependent upon external circumstances. Rather, as it says in the old spiritual, this joy I have, world didn't give it, the world can't take it away. Barbara Brown Taylor gets at this meaning of joy when she writes, "This is what makes joy different from happiness or pleasure or fun. All those depend on positive conditions, good health, good job, happy family, lots of toys." She says the only condition for joy is the presence of God. Joy happens, she writes, when God is present and people know it, which means that it can erupt in a depressed economy, in the middle of war, in an intensive care waiting room. In other words, joy can be found everywhere because God can be found everywhere. Joy can show up in the oddest places because God seems to show up in the oddest places, the most unexpected places, including those places where we have first considered some grim facts, like the cold reality of death. In the resurrection, Jesus appears in the most unlikely place of all, in the land of the living after he has died. And the response of those drawn to his side is great joy, not earned or achieved, but a great joy experienced only as a gift. Now, the founding document of our nation's birth, as you well know, speaks of our right for the pursuit of happiness. And my, how we have embraced that pursuit. In fact, we spend a great deal of our lives doing just that, relentlessly, doggedly, breathlessly, pursuing those conditions that will bring us happiness. Much of our free market economy is based on the promise of happiness or something like it. If we'll just buy this product or that service being sold, every single day, we're told such things as drive this car, take this cruise, and you'll be happy. Pursue this career, make this investment, earn this income, and you'll be happy. And so we set our minds to pursue such happiness as is being offered, as a dog pursues a rabbit, with singular intent, panting all the way. But what if none of that is what life is really all about? Joy is defiant enough to ask that question. What if what we long for is not something that can be pursued? What if our heart's desire is not something that can be placed on our to-do list? What if our single-minded pursuit of happiness threatens to cause us to miss the joy that can only be received as a gift in the surprising living presence of God? You see, the joy that we're offered as followers of the Lord is countercultural. It's not market-driven. It's oblivious to circumstances. It defies our ability to acquire and even to do. For it seems content simply to be in a way that reveals a startling kingdom all around us and within us. And it begins in the defiance of death itself. The resurrection of the one whom we follow is the reminder that our God is the kind of God who insists on having the last word. And that word is always a hopeful word, a healing word, a surprising word, a word of comfort, a word of wonder and new life. And I'm wondering, can you hear the defiance in that affirmation? To practice resurrection means to live with that kind of defiant hope, a hope that refuses to bend to circumstances or even to bow in the presence of death. The author E.B. White once wrote an essay about his wife, Catherine, when she was approaching her own death. She was an avid gardener, and every year she carefully planned the garden that would be hers, generating a new diagram for each year's planting and ordering from a variety of her favorite seed catalogs. After she became ill in her last year of life, she managed somehow to get herself outside at planting time in the fall. And E.B. White wrote this about her. Armed with a diagram and clipboard, Catherine got into a shabby old raincoat, much too long for her, and put on a little wool hat and proceeded to sit in the director's chair at the edge of the garden plot. And there she sat, hour after hour after hour, with the wind and the weather, getting ready for the intricate planting of her bulbs and seeds. He said there was something comical, yet touching, in her bedraggled appearance on this awesome occasion. For this small, hunched-over figure was absorbed in the implausible notion that there would be for her another spring, seemingly oblivious to the ending of her days, which she knew perfectly well was near at hand. But, he wrote, but there she sat with her chart under those dark skies in the dying October day, calmly plotting the resurrection. That vignette for me is a moving, inspiring picture of the Christian hope and faith that we share. It's the joyful posture that we're empowered to assume, even though, as Wendell Berry puts it, we've considered the facts. For by doing so, we practice resurrection, and thereby we are freed to embrace life's goodness and possibilities each new day. Let us pray. O Lord our God, as those who live our lives on this side of Easter, we are bold to affirm that not only is the Lord not to be found in a tomb, but also that Christ is alive and that he goes before us in the land of the living, in Galilee, in Howard County, in Wheeling, West Virginia, in those ordinary places in our everyday world where your life-giving, death-defying love is needed, and where quite wondrously your living and loving presence is disclosed. Lord, may we share and celebrate such love in personal and powerful ways as we embrace the art of practicing resurrection every day. In Jesus Christ, our living Lord. Amen.